Please open your Bibles to the 18th Psalm, and we have part B tonight. Last week we considered the first 19 verses, and this evening we're going to look at the next 10, beginning at verse 20 and ending at verse 29. And to refresh our memories a little bit, we want to remind you that this is the longest of the songs we've studied thus far, and up to this point it has also had the longest and most definitive introduction of any of the psalms we read this far. This, the 18th psalm, is a psalm of thanksgiving, which appropriately followed the lament of the 17th psalm. It is common that there is a psalm that is a lament and followed by one of rejoicing and praising. It is a song directly addressed to the Lord, offering up praise and thanksgiving for his redemptive blessings. Also then, we should keep in mind that just as verse 2 and 49 are quoted in the New Testament as spoken by Christ Jesus, that we also have here a song that has strong messianic overtones. It appears in some parts of this song that there is one greater than David who is singing, and I will try to bring that out as we go. Of our text this evening, it seems that there are two more stanzas, giving us a total of four thus far. The first three verses made up the first stanza, which is a prelude where David declares his resolve to glorify the Lord. That then was followed by the second stanza, which is the longest stanza of the psalm, consisting of verses 4 through 19, wherein David recounts the glory of God and the mercy shown him. Then we have the third stanza, which we will study tonight, verses 20 through 24, where David speaks of the justice of God in choosing to deliver him. Then the fourth stanza, composed of verses 25 through 29, we have him speaking of the governing principle by which God chooses to act judiciously as he did. So let's begin by reading at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 29, the 18th Psalm, chapter 18, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day of that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of the ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. The last thing I want to do is face an angry God. How about you? Amen. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now the verses of our study tonight. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure. And with the crooked thou dost show thyself astute. For thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. For thou dost light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. And may the Lord add our comprehension, that he might give us understanding of what he is speaking of here. At verse 20, we have this stanza of five verses that for some causes a measure of difficulty. For to many it sounds as if David is bragging upon himself, telling of his righteousness. And some have taken this to mean that David declares that he deserved to be delivered out of his enemy's hand, or worse, that God owed it to him. Well, this portion of the psalm that seems to have messianic overtones, we will talk about that in a moment, can be difficult for us to understand, but really it's not at all in the context. For now, as applied to David, we're going to talk about it. Verse 20 says, and now listen closely, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. And we might say, why should God deliver David? Why should God deliver him and overthrow armies of thousands? Why should God save him and really put to ruin thousands and tens of thousands? It is very clear here that David is not saying that the Lord has owed him anything, but that God has rewarded and recompensed him. In other words, his emphasis is not on his righteousness, but upon God's judicial acts. The point is that God is just, and in delivering David from out of his enemy's hand, God acted judiciously. Again, the emphasis is not on David's goodness, as if David were singing a praise to himself. This is a praise to God. But the emphasis is upon God's judicial acts, whereby the singing is to the glory of God, not man. And here's a great problem we have when we read anything, that we kind of want to judge what the person wrote through our own sinful intentions. Isn't that true? Well, if I was writing this, this is what I'd be thinking. Sometimes we need to step aside of what we are thinking, or what we would be thinking in our own sinful intentions, and understand that this is the Word of God. And we need to step into what the righteous intentions were as the words were written. In the previous stanza, David had just sung about the fact that God delivered him, saying that smoke went up out of God's nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured the enemy. That God bowed the heavens also. God came to his aid. He came down, and that the Lord, the voice of God thundered in the heavens. His voice uttered, and he sent out his arrows and he scattered the enemy. David wrote saying, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. They were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into this broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then to think that after all that praise, David ruins it by saying, and I'm the righteous guy. That doesn't fit the context, does it? That kind of an attitude. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Well, why did God delight in him? Isn't that a reasonable question that deserves a good answer? Why, David, did God shine his favor upon you? Because God is a just God. Well, most certainly, it is not because God owes any man anything. But just as true as that is, that God is a debtor to no man, so too is it true, according to Hebrews 11:6, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. In my mind, when David speaks of the Lord rewarding and recompensing him, he is saying, I sought the Lord, and I was found by him. I obeyed the Lord, and he blessed. Why would God deliver any of us? Certainly not because he owes us anything, but nevertheless, this is true. He does reward, and he does recompense those who obediently seek and follow after him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. You know the scripture. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Is it wrong then to say, I asked, and the Lord gave it to me? Certainly not. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. This is the word of God. This is the way God operates. Ask with the right heart, he gives. Amen. Ask according to the will of Jesus Christ, according to his name, anything according to his name, and he gives. He brings it about. Why? That our Lord would be glorified. The scripture goes on, Jesus said, or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Now, here's the key. When his son shall ask him. When the enemy asks, he usually doesn't get the favorable thing because he's an enemy. But when the son asks, he gets the favorable thing. Okay, what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf? Will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Throughout the scriptures and the Psalms, we see David crying out to God that God would deliver him. And what does God do? God delivers him. And what comes out of that? Praises to God. God is glorified in that. God, our Heavenly Father, is just that, the Heavenly Father. And he desires to pour out good gifts upon his children. And I'm going to qualify that, upon his obedient children. If his children disobey, he loves us enough to chasten us. Amen? That we might straighten up and bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God desires to reward those who seek him. And so, what is the error in saying, I sought him and he rewarded me, or I obeyed and acted in righteousness and he gave me the desires of my heart? There is no harm at all in what David was saying. So when David writes saying, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him and kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. We most certainly understand then that David is not claiming a self-righteousness. He is not. But a righteousness that is openly revealed as one obeys the Lord. How do we know them? We know them by their fruit. Don't you know when you do right and when you do wrong? I know when I do right and wrong. I know when I rebel and when I disobey. And that's a time that I do not come before the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, thank you for rewarding me according to my righteousness. But when we have done right, we see that God's a rewarder of those who do right. And we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have worked this in me, that you have brought this about in me, and you have rewarded me according to that as you see fit. Thank you, God, for the blessings. This is this marvelous thing about our God. He saves us. And as the song says, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing the praises of his name. If we had 1,000 tongues and 1,000 years, each one of us, we could not ascribe to God the glory that he deserves for saving us. Amen? That is his, that he has actually displayed in saving us. And so think of this. Our God saves us and then rewards us for doing what's right. And who can do anything right except that God puts it in the man to do it? It's amazing, isn't it? This God we serve is just incredible. My point is this. You know what? If we do what's right, we do what's right. And we can say, I did what's right. But that's not to pat ourselves on the back. It's to say, God is just. God does what was right. He's working in this. And can't we, and moreover, shouldn't we glorify God for that? That's a fact. Do we do what is right thinking God must reward us? Oh, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we do what is right because God is God. And it just so happens that our God, who is God, rewards those who seek Him and His righteousness. Our Lord Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then what? And all the other things will be added to you. This is the way of God. He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. David is not denying or missing the fact that his righteousness comes from God, for he wrote, I was also blameless with Him. This speaks of his position in the Lord. He was blameless as he stood in the Lord's righteousness. And what then did David do in response to his blamelessness with the Lord? His blamelessness with God, with his position. What did he do in response? And I kept myself from iniquity. In response to the position granted him in the Lord, he kept himself from his iniquity. He caused his practice to match his position, even though, he says, the iniquity was there. It lived in him. David freely and without reservation admitted that he had iniquity, sin that lived in him. And so how can anybody say that he proclaims a self-righteousness? So David freely and without reservation admits that he had iniquity, but because of his position of blamelessness with God, he diligently strove to keep himself from acting sinfully. That is, he strove to keep his practices in line with his position. This is perfectly in line with the New Testament and with the truths which the Apostle Paul wrote, saying in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So what did you and I have to do with it? Nothing. Just as He chose us in Him before He laid the foundation of the world, that we should be, present tense, holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. And in response to this wonderful truth of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, by His own grace, by His own mercy, which He determined before we long ever saw the first light of day, that in response to this wonderful truth, that the God of all grace granted us such a position as this, Paul also wrote then that our practices are to be in line with our position, saying that, Ephesians 4:1, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. In other words, because God has freely granted us such a high position, we are to respond to our positional holiness and blamelessness by putting it into practice, walking in a holy and blameless manner. Never ever has anybody ever walked in a holy and a blameless manner so that they might be saved. But those who are saved are called to walk in a holy and blameless manner in response to the position freely granted us. The Lord says this, see what I have done? See how I have robed you in righteousness? See how I gave my Son for you and He died while you was still a sinner? Do you see how I've lifted you up from the gutter and I have cleansed you and I've put you in those festive robes, and around the hem there's the assignment that says you belong to me, and I put a turban on your head that says holy to God? See how I've done all this? Now, live like my child because you are my child. He does not say, live like my child so you can be my child. But because you are my child, I'm calling you to walk worthy of the high calling to which I've called you. And I see this as an exact parallel of what David wrote, I was also blameless with him. This speaks of his position granted him by the grace of God, and therefore, he says, I kept myself from iniquity. I obediently walked according to the grace given me. Also then, let us back up a verse or two where David says, verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. We might ask how David could be so presumptuous as to declare this, that he kept the ways of the Lord. And as usual, when we have a question, it's oftentimes answered in the very next verse. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. David knew God's word. He knew the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord, and he knew that if he kept the ordinances and the statutes before him, that he would also line up the living of his life with the word of God, and as a result would walk in righteousness. You want to walk in righteousness? It's very easy to understand how to do that. Obey God. There's no mystery there, is there? Obey God. If you're obeying God, you're doing several things, among which are you're walking in righteousness and you're walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we think, oh, I want to walk in the Spirit, as if that's some mystical thing. It's really very evident what walking in the Spirit is. Just walking in accordance with the Word of God. That's walking in the Spirit. There's no deep mystery there. God has made it plain for us, amen? So that we can understand, so that we can obey. So David knew the Word of God. And as a result of keeping the ordinances and the statutes of God before him, as a result, he would walk in righteousness. And so I would say, well, what's the difference between saying, I have obeyed the Word of God, or I have walked in righteousness, or I have clean hands? As much as it lies within me, I have responded to the salvation of the Lord, and I have done what was right. Indeed, if we order our life according to the ordinances of God, we will walk in righteousness. Our ways will be clean and right before the Lord when we walk according to his precepts. And beloved, God is just in rewarding those who seek to do his will. And we can expect God's blessings for such, not because we are due them, but because God, and that because God owes no man anything, but because God promises his blessings, and God is just in delivering his blessings. Therefore, David wrote, verse 20, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, verse 24, according to my righteousness, which he dispensed upon me, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. When you walk with the Lord, when you obey him, there's going to be many around you and many in this world that'll say your motives are corrupt. But what matters is what the Lord sees. And beloved, he sees the heart. Now, on one hand, that scares the fire out of me. On the other hand, it scares the fire out of me, and that's a good thing. It causes me to trust in the Lord that the intentions of my heart would be right. Because God, I cannot cleanse my own heart. Lord, I look to you, cleanse me, wash me, keep me. And you know what? As he cleanses us, he sees that our heart is pure by his own hand. Now, why is it that the Lord would do such a thing as to reward him according to his righteousness? Well, I have a little parenthetical thought that I'm going to throw out there, and I hope it doesn't confuse you, but just something to think about. Let us consider, as we've already made clear, that if we are righteous in position, and therefore we practice righteousness, that it is only because of his righteousness, as his righteousness is imputed to us. Therefore, when we are right and we act right, and God rewards us for such, he really is showing his approval upon us in regards to what he has worked in us. And is therefore, if you will, bringing glory to himself. And so he pours out grace upon grace. He graces his grace to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, he is showing his favor upon his own handiwork in us. Look what I have worked in you. I'm going to bless you. And it's his blessing to bless us. It's his blessing to save us. And it's his blessing to bless us. And it's all to the praise of his glory. In that sense, he shows himself glory by blessing us for what he has worked in us. And by blessing us, he is blessed. But that, again, is just a side note that might provoke some thought or perhaps a nightmare tonight. I don't know. Again, why is it that the Lord would do such a thing as to reward David according to his righteousness? David clearly reveals why the Lord would bless him according to his righteousness. Verse 25 through 29. With the kind thou dost show thyself kind. Oh, let us learn something here. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show thyself pure. And with the crooked thou dost show thyself astute. For thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. For thou dost light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Now, not to be lost in all this, it is again very apparent, a very apparent fact that David is attributing his righteousness to his Lord and God, because he said, thou dost light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a troop. And that has many implications, of course. And by my God I can leap over a wall. So we see how clearly he is attributing his well-being and his victory and his righteousness and his clean hands to his Lord and God. This is the reason why God rewarded and recompensed David according to his righteousness, because that's what God does. With the kind, God shows himself kind. And with the blameless, God shows himself blameless. And with the pure, God shows himself pure. This is the nature and character of God. Why is God loving? Because people are loving? No. But because he is love. He is what he is, and by his very nature, according to his character, he has so chosen, not because he owes any man, but because he is loving and just, he has so chosen to show himself kind to those who are kind. Here's the deal. You find the love of God, you respond to the love of God, and you love God, and he will show you more love. And as you love him, you will see more love. But if you hate God, you're not going to see this great love of God. You're going to see the wrath of God, if I put those on opposite ends. He is kind to those who are kind. The contrast of this would be that God does not show himself kind, though he is kind. He does not show himself kindly toward those who do not show themselves to be kind. To those who show kindness, the kindness of God is revealed. And to those who do not show kindness, he withholds his kindness, though God is infinitely kind. You know this, God is opposed to the proud, amen? But he gives grace to the humble. This is a truth of God. He gives grace to the humble. Does he owe anyone grace? No. If he did, it would no longer be grace. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, what do the humble get? God's grace. Not because they deserve it or else it would not be grace, but because that's what God does, and he rewards as he desires to reward. And as he wills, he desires to give greater grace to the humble. You know, if you want a drink of water, you ought to go to the drinking fountain. If you want grace, be humble. This is my point. David understands a great truth about God. He understands that God blesses certain things. And David knows what some of those certain things are. And so what God blesses, David does. And because God blesses the things David is doing, David is a recipient of God's blessings. Has God favored David? Yes. But let me put it this way. David knows what God blesses. So that's where he goes. If we had an ad tonight, and it said everybody who goes over to Wild Oats tomorrow morning gets $1,000. How many of you would go to Wild Oats tomorrow morning? Probably all of us, right? I sure would not go down to Lowe's hardware store wondering why I didn't get my check from the Wild Oats. If Wild Oats is giving away the $1,000, guess where I'm going to be? At Wild Oats. Because that's where the $1,000 is. There's an old saying that says, get under the spout where the glory comes out. And we can make a lot of fun of that, and sometimes justifiably so. But we know for a fact that God shows himself kind, blameless, and pure to those who are kind, blameless, and pure. Do you want to be the recipient of God's favor? Do you want God to show himself to be kind and blameless and pure to you? Then, hey, respond to what he has granted you and be kind and blameless and pure. And, of course, I'm driving this home, but you know what I do when I want to get a hamburger? I go to the hamburger shop. I sure do not come to church for a hamburger. Well, once in a while I might. I don't go to the post office for a hamburger. I don't go down to the county jail for a hamburger. And I know this sounds simplistic, but in truth, there are many Christians who want God's favor, but will not obey him, will not live in the parameters of his favor. They want God to show himself kind to them when they are mean and disrespectful and have a chip on their shoulder. But then they can't understand why they do not realize kindness. You know what? If a man wants a friend, what must he do? He must show himself to be friendly. Hey, if you want the blessings of God, start doing what God blesses. And he blesses obedience. He blesses a right attitude, a right heart. Should God grant the victory to the one who lives outside the arena of victory? Now, Lord, I know what your word says, and I think it is my right, though, to do what I want to do. And that should have no bearing on whether or not you give me the victory, Lord. While few would voice that, isn't that really the attitude of many? We want to be contrary. We want to be difficult. We want to be unloving. We want to be disobedient. And then whine and cry because God's blessings seem so distant. God does not show himself to be the kind God he is to those who are obstinate, mean, difficult, unreasonable, rebellious. Repent, ooh, you see the kindness of God. Then you start acting in kindness as he puts it in your heart to do, and you see more and more of the kindness of God. David understood a truth laid down by God. According to the unchanging principles and the nature of God, with the kind, God shows himself kind, and with the blameless, God shows himself blameless, and with the pure, God shows himself pure. They who live in that kindness and purity and blamelessness of God are those who experience the victories of God. There's just no mystery to it. It's a simple principle we ought to understand. Beloved, if there is an umbrella over here and it's raining and you don't want to get wet, don't stand there cursing God because you're getting wet. Get underneath the umbrella. Get under the blessings of God. We have the Word of God. We know what He blesses. We know what He expects. And He does not bless us because it is due us, but because He has promised to pour out His blessings. Get under the blessings of God, obey the Lord, and you will be the recipients of the blessings of God. So if you want God's blessings, do what God blesses. And of course, there's the other side, which is verses 26 and 27. And with the crooked, thou dost show thyself astute, for thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. That is, God will deal with the crooked and the perverse according to their folly. He resists the proud. Pastor Insignus reminded the men this last Monday evening at the men's ministry meeting, when the scripture says that God opposes the proud, the idea is that God opposes them with a mighty, warring army of heavenly hosts. It isn't that God merely stands there in opposition, but he stands ready to actively oppose in war against the proud. And God saves the afflicted. And those with haughty eyes, he abases, he brings them low. So what stands before us as we read these things is a choice. It's a choice for us to do what is right or to go our own way. The deeds of the wicked do not escape the sight of our holy and our just God. He is astute and he deals rightly with the righteous and with the wicked. The scripture declares it, and it is true. No wicked deed escapes God's notice, and neither then will God allow that to go unpunished. There is a day of reckoning for every worker of every deed, whether it be good or bad. It is this simple: choose you this day whom ye will serve. Do you want God's blessings? Love him. Do what he blesses. But if you do not do what God blesses, then don't expect the victory, nor his blessings, and don't you dare shake your fist at him when it's not going well for you, because you know. How often, instead of obeying him, we do what we want, and then we find ourselves in misery and anger and frustration and discontent. Beloved, that's not the place to be. We need to obediently and humbly submit to him. Submissively and humbly do what he has pronounced that he blesses. Now, as David realized that he was under the blessings of God and was blameless with God and was doing what is righteous before God, he also realized that he did such things only because God lit his lamp and illuminated his darkness, showing him the way and giving him hope in the dark hour. And that David could run against an entire troop and leap over a wall, it was, as David wrote, because God enabled him. So the glory for David's victory, his strength, his righteousness, and his clear thinking belong to God and not to David. And David clearly here gives God all the glory for all the good in his life. How often we want to take credit for the good we do. Sometimes you kind of find things amusing. Somebody will say, boy, the Lord really healed me. He really came through for me in this thing, and I was sick, and God healed me. And then there's a big contest between the Christians around them telling them how they prayed for them. Oh, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Well, I prayed for you more, you know, as if we want the credit for praying. We miss it, don't we? We often take the credit for the good we do, but we must give God the credit if there is any good in us. It is because of him. All glory belongs to God. Until we give him the glory in all things, we are not going to experience the peace, nor the joy, nor the victory that he gives us in all things. Now, I won't spend much time here, but turning from David and taking that stanza beginning at verse 20 and into that verse 24 to be messianic in nature, there certainly appears to be one greater than David speaking here. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyes. In contrast to applying this passage to David, and the difficulties one might have in understanding how he can make such a claim of righteousness, if the verses are understood to be prophetic of the Messiah, then of course all difficulties vanish. We know that our Lord and Savior is perfect in righteousness, and His name is holy. Amen? Because of His holiness and His blamelessness, Christ will, as Isaiah 53 tells us, see the reward of His suffering and be satisfied. Because of His righteousness, we are able to stand holy and blameless before our holy God. And so our Lord and Savior is the firstborn among many brethren. In fact, David was a sinner, but God passed over his sins. That's not to say David did not bear some very real consequences for his sin, for in fact he did. But God passed over his sins in eternal judgment. God passed over his sins, forgiving him of his sins in anticipation of the sinless one who would bear the punishment due David for his sins and has borne the punishment due us for our sins. So it is because there was one who would come, who would be absolutely righteous in his own right, who would indeed have a self-righteousness, that David could make a right claim to righteousness. And beloved, it is by that same one, Christ Jesus our Lord, who has come and who has died and who has been raised from the dead and who now sits at the right hand of the Father, that we can make a claim to righteousness. And so we should and we must, since we are children of the holy, living God. We must walk worthy of this high calling to which we have been called. And as we do, so too will we be able to sing with joy unspeakable of the glorious victories and the blessings God has bestowed upon us. So I would say tonight, in encouragement, do not resist the Lord. And when you do what is right, do not look to the Lord as if He owes you anything now because you made some sacrifice. But in praise and worship, do what is right, obey Him in all things, and I tell you, you will see the victories. He will dispense them freely and out of His abundant grace. And you will live under the blessings of God. And this is what we see as a sad fact in the church today. That many believers, at least professing believers, are not living in obedience to the Lord, and they have utterly miserable lives. Somebody who's lost in their sin lives a miserable life. Somebody who knows the truth of God and lives in sin, they have the most miserable life. Always contending with the Spirit of God. Nothing is as miserable as that. Amen? So let us live under the blessings. Let us obey our Lord. Indeed, we have a position of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Our Father sees us as holy and blameless. Now, let us walk worthy. And we will see the blessings of God in our life. Amen? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for this song that was recorded for us so long ago. This song of David. We thank You, Lord, for Your servant David. We thank You, Lord, that Your Scripture is brutally honest about David, telling of his terrible failures, his seemingly insurmountable heartbreaks, and yet, Lord, how You exalted him, and how Your Scripture says he was a man after Your own heart. Oh, God, let us learn from this man who was a man after Your own heart. Let us learn from the Scriptures, from the truths, these songs that he wrote so long ago. And let us understand, God, from these words that You desire to bless us. You desire to clothe us in righteousness, and then that we would live as Your children, not only being holy and blameless in our position before You, but holy and blameless in our practices. And Lord, that You desire then to pour out grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. And Lord, help us, as in the modern evangelical church, we have come to think of blessings oftentimes in monetary terms or material terms. Oh God, help us to see the blessings that are spiritual and to cherish those most of all. Lord, that we could be poor, but full of joy. And glorifying you, and that the world would wonder about those souls that are so poverty-stricken, and yet they are so rich in peace and joy, glorifying their Father. Teach us, O God, to love you. Teach us, O God, to respond to the salvation you have granted us. Teach us, O Lord, to be kind, that we might see your kindness all the more. And Lord, to walk blamelessly, that we might see that you deal with us blamelessly. And Lord, that we might live lives of purity, that we might see all the more how pure of a God we serve. Teach us from these things. Help us, O God, to apply them to our life. And may we, Lord, be a great testimony of your saving grace and the blessings upon blessings that you pour out to all who bear witness of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word. May your will be done in us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Next week, we'll try to wrap this 18th psalm up.